Normal diplomatic relations between the two countries, issues related to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict and the ongoing nuclear talks were also on the table.
Italy's position with regard to the nuclear deal is that of waiting to see what might happen. Rome doesn't have an autonomous policy of its own on a number of crucial international issues and is waiting for the US to make a move.
The talks between the two ministers revolved around Italy's posture on the nuclear deal. Years ago, under a Berlusconi government, Rome had the opportunity to play a leading role in the build-up process of the deal, but the role went to Germany in the end. Today, Tehran is assessing whether Italy aims to play a greater role in the revival of the JCPOA.
Also on Monday, Zarif met with the leader of the Catholic Church, Pope Francis, who presented him with a gift that, the pontiff said, was a symbol of peace with an olive branch and a dove. The Vatican provided no comment on the content of the talks.
During his trip to Europe, the Iranian foreign minister was expected to visit Austria, where Iran and the remaining signatories to the 2015 Iran nuclear deal are holding talks to find a way to revive the international accord. But the visit was cancelled after Vienna's decision to show solidarity with Israel by flying the regime's flag over government office buildings.
Italy has been quite careless on the Israeli-Palestinian crisis over the past years. Rome once held a position of equal closeness with the parts involved in the conflict, not one of equidistance like it is now. Italy was once very attentive to the needs of the Palestinians, whilst today its stance doesn't help finding a solution to the crisis for which Israel bears grave responsibilities.
On Tuesday, on his final day in Rome, Zarif met with a delegation of lawmakers from the Italian parliament at the Iranian ambassador's residence, Max Civili, Rome.
Free at last. Emerging from the gloom of a four-month COVID-19 lockdown, most Britons are now free to hug, albeit cautiously, visit their pub, sit down to an indoor meal, or visit the cinema. Freedom beckons once more. There is excitement.
I'm happy that I could go to the movies again, you know, because it's just been like you're running out of things to do.
We've just had a lovely lunch, first time in all those months inside a restaurant. It felt good.
But beside the euphoria, there is also anxiety, the emergence of the Indian variant of COVID-19.
I'm told that if it's only marginally more transmissible, we can continue more or less as planned. But if the variant is significantly more transmissible, we're likely to face some hard choices.
Thank you very much, everyone.
Perhaps the toughest of those choices, another lockdown. Some scientists, among them the government's chief medical officer, have warned of a summer surge in cases.
All the modelling suggests there is going to be a further surge, and that will find the people who either have not been vaccinated or where the vaccine's not worked.
So far, nearly 70% of Britons over the age of 18 have been offered their first dose of the vaccine, with the government saying the country is in a race between the vaccination program and the virus, especially the new variant first found in India that's been surging in several areas across England.
So will there be another lockdown? Boris Johnson has called the lockdown roadmap cautious but irreversible. Last month he came under fire for allegedly saying, let the bodies pile on high in their thousands, after reluctantly approving a second England-wide lockdown late last year.
It'd be obviously disappointing, but I would say not entirely unexpected, to be honest.
Steps need to be taken to deal with it. And if that means additional vaccination surges in areas where it exists, or local lockdowns, or nationwide, or travel restrictions, then my belief is that those should be brought in.
The UK's official death toll is nearly 128,000, Europe's highest figure and the world's fifth largest, after the United States, Brazil, India, and Mexico. And the possible outbreak of the Indian variant is sure to upset the Johnson government's roadmap out of lockdown. Saeed Puriza, London.
The families of the victims of the recent deadly attack near a school in Kabul call for proper attention to be paid to those affected by the incident. The families put the casualties at 90 deaths and over 240 wounded, all students. They also called on the international community, the UN and human rights bodies to probe the brutal attack. Referring to repeated targeting of Shia people by terrorist groups in Afghanistan, they also urged the international bodies to officially confirm the systematic genocide of Shia people in the country.
The attack on Sayyid al-Shuhada school came after a series of targeted attacks on Shia religious sites, educational centers, and sports clubs. It's a genocide, and we want the government and international bodies to officially confirm Shia genocide in Afghanistan.
But as observers say, it seems that neither terrorist attacks nor political obstacles can push back the determined young generation of Afghanistan, as they are fully committed to go forward in order to build their own country by relying on knowledge instead of war and violence.
The government has not yet fulfilled its obligation to protect us. The recent attack on innocent schoolgirls was a big tragedy, and such incidents must be stopped in the future. The enemy must know that we will go forward despite the challenges.
It was in the afternoon of May 8 when three back-to-back blasts rocked western Kabul, and many fasting residents of the area witnessed how dozens of schoolgirls were hit by these blasts. Although the Taliban has denied any involvement in the attack, but none of other terrorist groups, including Daesh, has claimed responsibility too.
Afghanistan's Independent Human Rights Commission has emphasized on the need for a practical step from the government. President Ghani has already ordered a thorough probe into the attack and has called on his government to work on a plan to boost the security in Kabul. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Thousands of Yemenis headed to the streets of Yemen's capital Sana'a to express solidarity with the Palestinians on the Gaza Strip facing the Israeli relentless lethal bombing campaigns.
The Yemeni people have shown that the issue of Palestine is their red line. They have always voiced their support for the Palestinian cause. The Yemenis believe that Palestine is a sacred land and the occupation must come to an end at any cost. Yemenis crave for jihad in Palestine, even though Yemen is subjected to a brutal war for 7 years now.
Protesters blame the U.S. as complicit in the Israeli war crimes against the women and the children of the besieged Gaza Strip. They urge the Palestinian resistance groups to carry out further retaliatory rocket attacks against Israel.
Yemen's stance has been renewed along with the growing strength of Palestinian resistance in the Gaza. The massive march confirms that the Yemenis stand by our side against the Israeli occupation. We salute the Yemeni people for their steadfast support despite being involved in a deadly war and siege for years.
Yemenis have also lambasted countries, some Arab states, for normalizing their relations with Israel. They said it is a great betrayal to all Muslims around the world.
It is clear that the normalization of relations with Israel is aimed at obtaining the praise of America and Israel. But the aggression happening today against the people of Gaza reveals the extent of their betrayal of the Palestinian cause and all Muslims.
Israel has renewed its attacks on the Gaza Strip and the West Bank in what has become the heaviest war against Palestinians over the past 7 years.
Holding up Palestinian flags, people here voice their solidarity with the Palestinian cause. They say the international community should hold Israel accountable for its war crimes and continued violation of the international law. Yad Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Started a normalization phase after 3 weeks of lockdown. A 15-day long period of eased but not lifted restrictions has started in the country as daily numbers of new infected started falling. Due to the measures taken during the holy month of Ramadan, the numbers decreased from 60,000 per day to something near 10,000. Turkish president said the country hoped to overcome this pandemic as the new waves across the world has badly affected the situation in Turkey. He also stressed the importance of taking the vaccine to overcome this phase so that Turkey could go back to normal life soon.
We start implementing our normalization calendar as of Monday. The restrictions will be eased in phases until the end of May and significantly as of June.
Ex Experts say that the gradual normalization would not result in another increase in the numbers of daily infections. They also advise citizens to minimize their home visits to relatives and friends, as well as stay away from shopping malls and crowded areas.
The number of daily infection cases has reached a logical point, paving the way for easing the lockdown. We need to ease the lockdown to make a balance between containing the spread of the virus and allowing our people to go back to work and get prepared to welcome tourists. Our economy has been negatively affected with the lockdowns over the past year. We are trying to continue with the vaccination campaign. The government is now trying to get more vaccine jabs.
Most of the travel restrictions will be lifted, but nighttime and weekend curfews will remain in place, and restaurants will only open for food deliveries. With the new measures, Turkey hopes to compensate the economic losses it sustained over the past year. If tourists don't return to Turkish beaches this year, the nation's current account balance and lira are likely to be hit. Rahşan Saglam, Istanbul.
In a rare show of strength, the opposition parties and the government joined hands in Pakistan's parliament to pass a unanimous resolution over what it said, unending war crimes against unarmed Palestinians by Israel. The parliament called on a 57-member bloc of Muslim countries, the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, or the OIC, to now undertake decisive steps to bring an end to ongoing unilateral war against innocent Palestinians. However, not very far from the parliament, the anti-Israeli protesters are not willing to trust OIC, given its track record of failures. The protests in Pakistan are expanding, given the relentless bombing by Israel, killing Palestinians since last week when Israel imposed unilateral war on Gaza after it attacked the third holiest site of Islam in the occupied eastern Jerusalem.
If their anger is not being expressed by the leadership of the Islamic world, I think they will go on their own. And I believe that an Arab Spring is about to restart. And this Arab Spring is not going to just remain to the Arab boundaries, but it will even come to Pakistan and beyond.
We want action against Israel!
These are Pakistani journalists. They are at pain over a growing scale of violence against international media networks and journalists in occupied Palestine by apartheid state of Israel. They protested and observed Black Day against Israel for killing innocent Palestinians and bombarding commercial infrastructure, housing international media networks, and Palestinian residents. International Federation of Journalists and Political Analysts point out that the frequency of the incidents with which journalists have been attacked with potentially a lethal force in the occupied Palestine indicates about the existence of a formal official policy to silence the media networks and journalists who are struggling hard to document the war crimes of Zionist state. However, so far, Israel has enjoyed impunity from all the war crimes it has committed against the unarmed Palestinian, given the fact it enjoys unconditional support from the US and other NATO allies in the Europe.
It only goes to show that the American moral power and European moral ascendancy also has limits. They are fast losing their moral authority to lecture the world on human rights.
More protests are planned on Friday when the clerics in hundreds of thousands of mosques and Islamic schools are expected to make anti-Israel speeches. Javed Rana, Islamabad. It is the beginning of a series of public protests in Pakistan over no let-up to the atrocities against Palestinians by Israel in the occupied land. Like elsewhere in the Muslim world, people are raging with anger in Pakistan since last week when Israel attacked Al-Aqsa Mosque in the occupied Al-Quds Sharif and later waged a unilateral war against unarmed Palestinians in Gaza. The Al-Aqsa is the third holiest Islamic site, the desecration of which by Israel has led to the beginning of a renewed wave of public anger against Israel in this part of the world.
Israel!
More protests have been planned to build up public pressure on government to stop ongoing attacks on unarmed Palestinians. Before protests like this one spread across the country, Pakistan has raised the issue in a virtual emergency meeting of Executive Committee of Organization of Islamic Cooperation, or the OIC, a 50-member bloc of Muslim countries.
There are no words strong enough to condemn the systematic and barbaric crimes against the Palestinians. The deteriorating conditions in the occupied Palestinian territories due to the illegal practices of Israel, the colonial policies, and its continued aggression, siege, and collective punishment are sickening.
However, people attach little hope with the OIC, given its track record of doing little beyond issuing anti-Israel statements. People are particularly angry against the Muslim rulers, including their own, for restricting their official reaction so far to mere customary statements of condemnation, which they say is no longer acceptable to them. They want particularly Pakistan, Turkey and Iran to undertake concrete measures to prevent of what they call Israeli aggression at a time when many Arab countries have been allegedly siding with the apartheid state.
Our Prophet, peace be upon him, said that Muslim nation is just like the one body. If one part of it gets injured, the other part would feel its pain. Israel is committing atrocities on our children, brothers and sisters. It is obvious that we feel its pain. Our hearts beat with our Palestinian brothers. Pakistan and other Muslim countries now must declare a jihad against Israel.
The latest round of Israel's unilateral attacks started after Palestinians resisted the forcible eviction from their homes in the eastern Jerusalem, Al-Quds. Since then, Israel has killed scores of Palestinians, including women and children, and injured many others. The housing and commercial infrastructure, including offices of international media houses in Gaza, have also been bombarded to silence the reporting of events from the occupied land. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
Hundreds of Austrian protesters gather outside the office of Chancellor Sebastian Kurz, expressing their anger at the government's decision to take Israel's side as it continues its deadly bombardment of the besieged Gaza Strip.
Protesters were not given legal permission for a large demonstration, but they did gather outside the Chancellery, expressing outrage at the fact that the Israeli flag has been hoisted on top of this building.
Organizers said that by raising its flag and expressing solidarity with Israel, the government has violated Austria's constitution.
Our main protest is we want this flag to be down because this flag is against our constitution. Our constitution stipulates neutrality, and our government takes side with a war party, with a party which violates systematically the rights of other people, of the Palestinians. They evict them, they ethnically cleanse them, they take their land.
Political commentators say Austria's one-sided political position runs contrary to the country's traditional policies founded on democracy.
This is unbelievable, and I'm sure that many of the Austrian people, because nobody was asked about this, this was a coup d'etat. This with the flag. And I'm sure that many of the Austrian people don't accept this. I'm here because we are siding the Palestinians, we are fighting their rights, but we are also protecting our rights as Austrian, as European Democrats.
We want the Palestinian people to know, and we want the Israeli government and the Austrian government to know that we will not be quiet, that we cannot be quiet down, and that the Palestinian people have a right on their land, and they have to stop this colonial expansion now.
Activists say they will continue their attempts to pile public pressure on the government and are calling on authorities to give them back their right to demonstrate. Homolezki, Vienna.
This
voices back to reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners welcome to our program Back to Reality with my dear beloved brother Sayyid Ayman and myself Brother Yasir the topic of our discussion today is on world population and certain things that have been used by certain countries to control populations within themselves or on a global scale as some of the conspiracy theories have been going on about the coronavirus. And what does Islam have to say about children? What does Islam have to say about population? And so on and so forth.
Well, you know, when I was reading about that, particularly about this topic, you know, that what's happening with the world population, there were some interesting facts, you know, came to my knowledge that till 1959, the ratio of increasing in population was 2.1%, and I think in 1959 or 1960, the Industrial Revolution happened, okay. I believe, right? So after that, this gradual decline started from that period. They say that because of the Industrial Revolution, people were not that much, people didn't have time, I guess, mm-hmm. because of the jobs and all that stuff. Their lives were more machinistic. So that was just kind of a starting of this gradual decrease in the population. But also, you know, as we see that in some countries, they have strict regulations now, like in China, we see that, or maybe India. Due to the huge populations, they have restrictions that, you know, we cannot have more than one child, or if you have more than one child, you will pay a specific tax on it, right? I heard about it.
I don't know exactly.
Okay. So, but, you know, as far as if we look at the numbers, statistics, they say that from 1999 till 2037, which is going to come, this increase has went down to 50%. Instead of 100% increase, it has went down to 50%. You know, this increase is not so much as it was, you know, in before, yeah. So, I mean, you know, there are different reasons. I mean, such as I said, the Industrial Revolution was probably one of the, you know, reasons. Mm-hmm. Wars, famines, you know, maybe pandemics, maybe to some extent, you know, I'm not sure. But, you know, it's a controversial topic because some vaccine creators have created diseases, I've heard.
Mm-hmm. There's actually something, you mentioned vaccines, I'm just going to mention this to those who, our dear listeners, can go and do further research if they feel like it. There is a channel on YouTube called TED Talks. I think Bill Gates...
Yeah, TED Talks is a great channel.
Right? So on there, apparently, I've not gone and done the research myself, I've heard that there was a talk that he gave in about 2010.
I have seen it.
About vaccines.
About vaccines and about pandemics.
And about controlling population by means of vaccines.
Yeah, you're right.
I heard this. I have not seen it. I don't know if you've seen it.
He has been preparing the world for the last 20 years by giving these presentations. So I've seen it, yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah, so I'm just saying that look, there's a whole lot of different conspiracy theories. You know, Corona and the COVID virus is still with us today. It's been nearly 2 years that it's still with us. What it actually is, like I remember when it first came out, I went to do some research. I'm not a doctor, right, but I can kind of read some of the things. And I've asked my family, who are doctors, about it. And they're like, we don't know what it is. Some researchers said it's something that's been created and all the other conspiracy theories that came up. But it's not far-fetched that in order to... And not only that, I'm sure you may have been aware that over the last, say, how many you said, 20 years, 15 years, maybe even longer, Hollywood has been promoting this type of Armageddon, about this type of populist control, mm-hmm. bringing down the population by means of disease, by means of natural disaster, by means of...
Destroying
war,
the society structure.
By means of aliens, the latest one of Avengers was that.
uh-huh. the latest Avengers, uh-huh. The movie was that one of these aliens, alien gods with a small g, wanted to get control so that he can cut the world population in half. And the same thing that Bill Gates said about, for example, food, resources, and all that, yeah. the same excuses he gave. Mm-hmm. But what? With the click of a finger. So he clicked his finger, half the world population vanished. And then obviously the Avengers came and they kind of rescued everybody. Uh-huh. So that's something that has you know, like you said, it prepares you with your imagination.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
Imagine
they put ideas in your mind.
Exactly. Oh. So, and when you saw it, when COVID came, everybody went crazy towards the shops, buying toilet paper, buying canned food. You know, they're preparing for Armageddon. Like the world is going to come to an end. Oh. So it's not something that is new. It's been coming. Look, I'm not here on this program. I'm not here to conspiracize. I don't know what the reality of the disease is. I don't know what endings behind it.
But the common sense.
But there is certain things that are there.
Exactly.
You know.
So what is Islamic perspective? Let's talk about Islamic perspective of having population, increasing population. Mm-hmm. Does Islam promotes?
Look, first of all, Islam promotes marriage, right? So it promotes family structure.
Exactly.
Right? So obviously the population is based on that family structure, right? It we have many traditions from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this regard. So that's the first step. That Islam promotes a family environment, a family structure. Within that structure, it promotes having of children so much that the Holy Prophet says, there's a hadith that says this kind of thing, that on the day of judgment, I will take pride in my ummah in the amount that they were.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that my ummah was good in producing, you know, and continuing. And always this type of reproduction.
Reproduction.
The reproduction of the next generation and so on by means of legitimate marriage is something extremely emphasized by Islam.
Yes, true.
There is another hadith that it'll be good to mention here from Imam Ali alayhi salam. And the two shouldn't be confused. Imam Ali alayhi salam has the hadith that says that, you know, having less children brings ease in life. This is true. Obviously, why? But it does not mean that it is Islamically approved.
Mm-hmm.
The hadith is telling you what? If you have less children, you have an easier life, which is true. You have less children, you have less expenses, less things to look after and so on. But on the other side, Islam promotes having more children because the more blessings that you will get, you know, the more, bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shower upon you.
Exactly.
So it's not, these two are not in contradiction. Imam is giving you a dunyavi type of thing of it. The Holy Prophet is giving you that akhirat. Mm-hmm. And even the dunyavi and akhirat type of, outlook to it.
Yeah, understanding the hadith or narrations, you know, have different perspectives. I mean, you know, who asked
exactly
the question, when they asked the question, what kind of a particular scenario it was, you know, so it could be a different answers for that. But when we look at the different regions, the different continents like Africa, for example, mm-hmm. they have a scarcity of resources. So, I mean, they are, is that something that you think deliberately happened?
Look, definitely. I feel that, you know, I'll give you one example. Listen, a real example.
Mm.
Some of these companies, not like curse these companies, they went into Africa, right? And they promoted having children. Right? Alhamdulillah, Africa is not...
It's abundant.
It's abundant, exactly. Yeah. It's not scarce. It's just that it's been taken away from the people. So what this company did, I'm not going to mention the company's name, whatever. They would go and they would go to a mother, right, and they would give her a particular product that she would feed the kid with this product.
Uh-huh.
Right? And they would plan it in such a way that when the mother uses this product, her own natural milk resources would have dried up by then because the child is not suckling. The child is using this product. And they were told that this product is the best for you.
Is it like a milk or something?
It's like milk powder, right? So the milk powder was given to the mother to feed the child for free. Until a time where they knew that, okay, after this period of time, the natural milk produce of the mother would have stopped.
Okay.
After that time, they will stop giving it free, and now you have to buy it.
Unbelievable.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So this is how they would how it act. This is how they treated people. It's, so,
and even when they know that they have a poverty,
they cannot purchase it. So therefore, you see that now this mother is now the protectors from these companies has to go and strive even further, leaving the kids sometimes as well, putting the family in such difficulty in order to go and provide for this child. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for that child for the first 2 years.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Maybe you can correct me, but I tried to do some research on this. Is there a particular ailment when it comes to a newborn child in terms of getting milk from the mother? I tried to find, is there any type of disease or ailment that will prevent it? And I didn't find anything.
Yes.
Look, my research was very limited, but I found it amazing that when it comes to like suckling the child, there isn't anything that will prevent the mother from doing it in terms of a disease, unless there's an outside disease that comes in, like, or an outside injury that happens. There's nothing that will prevent the mother from feeding the child for the first 2 years.
And I've read some unbelievable facts as well. Like, that, for example, some countries, some Western countries, produce a lot of wheat, for example. But in the end, if they have excess wheat, they throw it in the ocean.
Or they burn it.
Or they don't give it to the Africa, for example, or the needy continents or countries, So this could be a reason for depopulation as well. People are dying of hunger in India or in African countries or in some Southeast Asian countries.
One is lack of resources. Other one is certain countries are under so much pressure from their own debts.
Yeah.
And then obviously the country is in debt, the people become in debt. So, and they know that, okay, if I have more children, I'm going to be the financial issues, basically.
Yeah.
One
of these reasons for depopulation is wars. And I've wars and conflicts. And unfortunately, I see that happening only in the Muslim countries. Mm-hmm. Everywhere in the world right now, if you look like Kashmir, Palestine, Rohingya, Yemen, Iraq, Afghanistan, everywhere you look at, what can we do? Any idea?
Look, one thing that we all have the ability to do is make dua, right? Especially during these days, just after the holy month of Ramadan, and we are still fresh. Hopefully we have some ma'anaviyat, the spirituality left. And we can at least pray for these people. Pray for the zuhur of the Imam alayhi salam, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. I don't actually know, unless people come together, people are educated, there's a unified effort.
Yeah.
Where, everybody, regardless of color, creed,
participating,
language, everybody comes together, and says, that this is wrong. People are, one of the first things we can do is educate. Now with social media and stuff, it is very unlikely that someone will not know about something or can know about something. The second one is important. We choose not to know. People are like, for example, if you go on Instagram, you go on Facebook, you go on these other social media channels and stuff, you see people having videos on how to shop, how to do makeup, how to do this, how to do that.
Yeah.
And people are choosing to watch that.
Yeah.
Where on that same platform, there are so many other different channels available to you if you wanted to go to. You just choose not to.
Yes.
So
they're just picking ease and comfort.
Exactly.
And
the ignorance is bliss, right? And the more, the less I know, the less I have to act on it. So I think education, speaking to people, like one of the things I found very productive is speaking to people one-on-one.
Mm-hmm.
You speak to people, you have a discussion with them, you inform them. You have to have knowledge yourself. You have to have your own kind of information and research that you can back up what you're saying. For example, you can say that, for example, when it comes to Palestine, they weren't there until the 1940s. And if you look at what happened in the 1940s, it's actually quite fascinating. About 3 or 4 different areas in that particular region, got split. Pakistan, for example, in 46, 47.
Yes, yes.
45 was Palestine, and the Arab Peninsula was split up in the 1940s?
Yeah, it seems like a plan, a great plan. Yeah. So, you know, we see that there is a lot of complaints from non-Muslims sometimes that, you know, Muslims are responsible for increase in population somehow. But we also look at the teachings of Islam and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. They really focus and emphasize on upbringing of children as well.
Exactly.
It's not about like just to bring child in the world, aside from that, there is a greater focus on a greater upbringing as well.
No, definitely. I think that's very important, that when Islam promotes children, it doesn't just say, as a number. It is important, as you mentioned, to look at it in a very holistic manner. That when the child is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are also, as a parent, responsible to ensure that that child becomes a valuable and a worthy citizen of the world, and that they make progress and they try to take the world further. They try to promote justice. And, you know, they're not just another number. No, they are good Muslims. You know, they understand their duties towards themselves, their fellow man, fellow creatures, fellow creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And that falls on the shoulders of the parents as well, definitely. Okay, so inshallah, that ends our program today on Back to Reality, where we discuss the concept of world population and some of the conspiracy theories and some of the teachings that Islam brings regarding it. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our future generations, our own children, worthy of being called the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah, until our next program. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
commemoration of the sacrilege at Paris Cemetery. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Hello, dear listeners, and our heartfelt condolences to you all on the anniversary of a very tragic day, in commemoration of which many of us are clad in black and mourning ceremonies are being held all over the Islamic Republic of Iran, as well as in other countries like Iraq, Lebanon, Bahrain, Pakistan, India, the Republic of Azerbaijan, and many other countries. Today, the 8th of Shawwal, is the day on which 97 lunar years ago, in 1345 AH, corresponding to 1926, Wahhabi terrorists desecrated the sanctity of the sacred cemetery of Jannat al-Baghi in the holy city of Medina. They demolished the tombs of the elders of Islam, especially the Blessed Shrine, where four of the 12 infallible heirs of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, reposed in eternal peace. That is, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, Imam Zain al-Abidin, Imam Muhammad Baqir, and Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon them. Please stay with us for a special feature in this regard. As science and technology have made rapid progress, bringing unimaginable amenities and material benefits to the human race, spirituality and moral values have receded, especially among those who have sold their souls to the Satan. Today we are not just witnessing the merciless bombing of the Gaza Strip by the illegal Zionist regime, in addition to the acts of terrorism by the Daesh terrorist outfit in Afghanistan. These ungodly elements, who call themselves Salafi, have no respect for the sanctity of mosques and shrines. No wonder their progenitors set the precedent in desecrating the tombs of saints and even the shrines of the prophets of God, including those places associated in the holy cities of Mecca and Medina with Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The houses and shrines of the chosen ones of God are not ordinary places, but Sha'ir Allah, or the symbols of Allah, as is evident by several ayahs of the Holy Quran. For instance, in ayah 158 of Surah Baqarah in the Holy Quran, the Almighty says, "Indeed, Safa and Marwa are among Allah's symbols. So whoever makes Hajj to the house or performs the Umrah, there is no sin upon him to circuit between them." Likewise, in Ayah 32 of Surah Hajj, the Almighty says, "And whoever venerates the symbols of Allah, Sha'ir Allah, indeed that arises from the God-wariness of heart." Ayah 2 of Surah Ma'idah in the Holy Quran strictly forbids the violation of Sha'ir Allah or symbols of Allah when it says, "O you who have faith, do not violate Allah's symbols, Sha'ir Allah, neither the sacred month, nor the offering, nor the necklaces, nor those bound for the sacred house who seek their Lord's grace and His pleasure." In the ayahs of the Holy Quran that we recited to you, God Almighty places emphasis on His symbols, or Sha'ir Allah, which He says should be venerated by believers from the depth of their hearts as indicators of monotheism, and on no account should be violated. The All-Merciful gives some examples of his symbols, which include the sacred month and the offerings in his path, as well as Safa and Marwa in Mecca, where pilgrims to the Holy Kaaba, the symbolic house of the one and only Creator, make 7 rounds between these 2 hillocks to keep alive the memory of Prophet Abraham's wife, Hajar's frantic run from Safa to Marwa several times in search of water for young Ishmael, rubbing his feet in the dust due to acute thirst. The Lord Most High then issues a stern warning against violation of the sanctity of his symbols. This means only the perfidious wretch, devoid of faith in Allah, will dare to desecrate the symbols of God. Muslims may be quick to point out that those damned by God are the defilers of the sanctity of mosques and shrines, such as the sacred Al-Aqsa Mosque in the Zionist-occupied city of Beit al-Maqaddas, which the Israelis periodically desecrate, as is presently the case. Without the least doubt, the Zionists, the Takfiris and others indulging in such sacrilege at mosques and shrines in various parts of the world have earned divine wrath. But the most perfidious wretches are those who attempt to defile the sanctity of the holy shrine of the Prophet of Islam and the holy shrines of members of his blessed household, the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, whose pristine purity God Almighty has vouchsafed in the Holy Quran, in Ayah 33 of Surah Ahzab in the Holy Quran, where the Almighty says, "Indeed, Allah desires to keep away all impurity from you, O people of the household, and preserve you thoroughly purified." Today, the 8th of Shawwal, is that tragic day in history when, in 1345 AH, corresponding to 1926, the desert brigand of Najd, Abdul Aziz ibn Abdul Rahman al Saud, after massacring innocent Muslim men, women, and children in the Prophet's city of Medina, attempted to destroy the Prophet's shrine. When he was dissuaded from doing so, he sent his godless Wahhabi hordes to desecrate the sacred Jannat al-Baghi cemetery and raise to the ground the tombs of the elite of Islam, especially the majestic mausoleum over the blessed resting places of 4 of the Prophet's 12 infallible heirs. That is Imam Hassan Mujtaba, Imam Zainul Abidin, Imam Muhammad Baqir, and Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon them. First, the heretical Wahhabis plundered the precious Persian carpets and chandeliers in the holy mausoleum, and then pulled it down over the heads of pilgrims still inside the mausoleum. In opposition to God's explicit commandment in the Holy Quran against violation of the sanctity of the symbols of Allah, or Sha'ir Allah, the criminal, who some years later in 1932 was gifted by his British masters with the spurious state called Saudi Arabia, thus desecrated one of the supreme symbols of God Almighty. This unpardonable crime continues to bring tears to the eyes of all true believers. In view of these undeniable facts, it is the duty of the Islamic Ummah to mobilize efforts for rebuilding of the Jannat al-Baghi cemetery, especially the grand mausoleum of the 4 Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, which is indeed one of the most prominent Sha'ir Allah, or God's supreme symbol. If not, all talk of liberating Beit al-Maqaddas from the Zionist regime is idle prattle, because for the past 97 years, Paris has remained as an open wound in the eyeshot of the Prophet's holy shrine. Wahhabis thought that through such devilish acts they would erase from Muslim minds the memories of the Immaculate Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, little realizing that those whom God Almighty has chosen and exalted are always alive in the hearts of the faithful. Abdulaziz Al Saud, in his hatred for the Prophet of Islam, did not content himself with the destruction of Jannat al-Baghi Cemetery, but went on to demolish the tombs of the martyrs of the decisive battle of Uhud, including that of the Prophet's uncle, Hamza, peace be upon him. He simultaneously ordered his hordes to desecrate and destroy the other sacred cemetery of Islam, that is, Jannat al-Mu'alla in Mecca, where rest in peace the Prophet's loyal wife, the First Lady of Islam, or Ummul Mu'mineen, the mother of all true believers, Hazrat Khadija, peace be upon her. The Prophet's infant son, Hazrat Qasim, peace be upon him. The Prophet's uncle and guardian, Hazrat Abu Talib, peace be upon him. The Prophet's grandfather, Hazrat Abdul Muttalib, peace be upon him. And other members of the monotheistic Bani Hashim clan. The Wahhabis also destroyed the tomb of the Prophet's father, Abdullah, peace be upon him, near Medina. The tomb in Abwa of the Prophet's mother, Amina bint Wahb, peace be upon her, and the tomb in the city of Jeddah of the mother of mankind, Hazrat Hawa, or Eve, peace be upon her. For years, the Islamic Republic of Iran and Muslims around the world have been urging Riyadh to rectify its misconstrued policies and allow the Muslims to rebuild the Jannat al-Baghi cemetery, but to no avail. In view of these facts, it is essential for the Islamic Ummah to knit ranks, heed the statements of the Holy Prophet, and press for reconstruction of the sacred Jannat al-Baghi Cemetery. As long as this open wound that lies opposite the Prophet's holy shrine is not healed, Islamic solidarity and the goal of world Muslims to liberate Al-Aqsa and the Palestinians will remain nothing more than a dream.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked.
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of عمل انسان بعد از
self purification is the most significant fact.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful,
Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. Please stay tuned. Sometimes some minor questions or trivial points can break the heart of your brother or sister in faith. This case is very true when you ask somebody about one's wealth or social status. You have to take care a lot about your tongue and wordings. If you'd break the heart of a believer, it would be very difficult to compensate even if you spent all you have to make him or her satisfied again. Once a person wanted to humiliate Salman. He told Salman, "You are not an Arab like us, also your parents." Salman told that man, "We are all born from the sperm and we will all end in corpse and grave." The Arab man wanted to break the heart of Salman, but Salman, by his answer, wanted to show that all these ranks, positions, status, and titles in this world are temporary and the real status and rewards are given in the other world. This story also shows that those who have power must be more careful with their positions, since they are more possible to break the hearts of their subordinates. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.